really fun at the church day yesterday. Stephanie has already mentioned that. We had a good time. I got a chance to play with fire. I enjoy playing with fire. I grew up with we had a fireplace, and so we would make fire all the time. We don't have a fireplace now, so it's like when I get a chance to play with fire, it's fantastic. Sorry, that's one of my problem areas. What? Yeah, there are groups for that. Yeah. You can maybe find me one. I wanted to share some things with you today. I'm going to share some things from my personal life because I think it I have some illustrations from my own life on the topic we're going to talk about today. But before we read the text and stuff, I'll share a little story. I grew up in a racist society. And I don't know if any of you grew up like in South Africa. South Africa, in a racist society when you're really young. Before I was 10 years old, the society I grew up in looked like this. I have a town that I grew up in with 1,000 people. And in that town, there were probably about 30% Afro-Americans. And about 60%, I would say 60-40, 60% more European Americans, Caucasian Americans, and about 30 to 40% Afro-Americans. All of the African Americans lived on the eastern side of the railroad track in a corner of the city that we called the quarters. On the west side is where all of the white people lived. There was a school at the quarters that was only for Afro-Americans, and there was a school on the other side that was only for whites. There was a kiosk, like a snack bar, we call it, in our town. It had two windows that you walked up to get served. One window was only for Afro-Americans, and one window was only for whites. There was a room inside where I sat with my first girlfriend, I remember. Shouldn't say that. See, well, she's not here, but she knows that I had a girlfriend sometimes. I was only like 15. But anyway, we would sit in there and play music and, we'd order a hamburger. I didn't think about it as a young person, but there were never any black people in that room. If anyone tried to come in, they were asked to leave. My mother was a doctor in a small town. She had two waiting rooms, one for black people, one for white people. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is a racist society. And I grew up, I was born 55, and when I was like 10 years old, 12 years old, somewhere in that time frame, in the 60s, the mid-60s, that's when the United States began seriously trying to integrate black and white. I remember the very first year that someone came to my school. His name was Theodore Williams. Theodore. And his family was paid quite a good sum of money. It was a black family for one boy to come to our school for one whole year before anybody else came because they were going to try it. And Theodore's personality, he was able to handle it somehow. But he went that whole year being an outsider in a white school. Can you imagine that? In that society? I actually made friends with Theodore. My mother affected me somehow. She was not as affected by the racist society because she grew up in a Latino German culture down in South Texas where the Latinos and the whites mixed more. So she would always help me to see, we don't need to see people as in different categories. So it helped me to become friends actually with Theodore. The next year, they allowed about 40 or 50 of the young people to go to the white school who were from the black school. But they still did not shut the black school down. I remember that year, I was in the seventh grade. And it was amazing. We had fights in the gymnasium. I mean, the exercise place, what do you call that? The gymnastique saal, that's Swedish. There were fights and words, and it was just really amazing. sports actually helped integration. We played football together, we played basketball together, and after a couple of years, you become to feel, okay, we are a team. A lot of those guys were a lot better than the white guys that were playing. You with me? And so anyway, then I turned 15. No, wait a minute. I turned 16. I was in high school. I was not a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. But God began to work in my life. And he got a hold of my heart as a 16-year-old. And so when God got a hold of me, I'm not going to tell you all the details of my story, but I basically, over a period of several weeks, was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He was convicting me and helping me to see that I needed to become a Christian. I needed to allow Jesus to become the Lord of my life and begin following him. So I made that decision one day in my backyard. I was working out with weights. I was a football player, and I used to do that, you know, weekly. We would do it several times. But I remember crying with weights in my hand because God was working in my heart. I was all alone. And I made a decision right there to follow Jesus. So that Sunday, I walked forward in the First Baptist Church of Pineland, Texas, and talked with Brother Ernst, was his name, and said that I want to be a Christian. I want to, you know, follow Christ. So that began my journey. But to make a long story short, one of the things the Lord began to do in me within a year was to show me that the racist society I lived in was not in keeping with his word, and that he wanted me to be a radical follower of Jesus and to not live that way. With me? So, I drove my little green GMC pickup. I didn't have a license. You didn't need a license. I'm serious. I had a green, ugly green GMC pickup truck. Do you know what a pickup is? Some farmers know what this is. But I drove to the black church, Evergreen Baptist Church, in the quarters. Now, I've been there a few times in this part of town because my mother, as a doctor, would go there on house calls, and I would sometimes ride with her as a child. So I knew some people there. But I went to that Baptist church, and I just walked in the door and visited a Sunday. Well, they were some of the most including people I have ever met. I mean, immediately invited me to dinner, the same there, or lunch, and then invited me to become part of the choir. So, you know, come join our choir, come do this. And, okay, yeah. I should say yes. So I joined the black choir at Evergreen Baptist Church. I'm serious. If you don't believe me, who can you ask? Most of them are dead. Theodore Williams, you can ask them. Willie Haley, he's still on Facebook. He's a friend of mine. He was there. But I joined the black choir. Evergreen Baptist Church has changed names now. It's called Goodwill Baptist. You can look on Google Maps. It still is there. But I was part of that choir for about a year and a half. And sang with a totally black choir, just me and Evergreen Baptist Church. And I was not any good. I couldn't really sing the music that well. You know, it was hard. I mean, there's a real genre of music there that demands something. And I have one of those kind of, whatever, softer voices. And those guys are just, but they embraced me. And we practiced in Mr. Knighton's home. I remember the man's name. And it was just an amazing experience. But I think it was mostly for me. But it also had something to do with being salt and light in that little community. And I didn't realize that at the time. I thought I was just trying to be obedient and do what I think God wanted me to do. So it helped change me. But I think it also spoke to some of them. You know, that this guy is doing this because he's trying to follow Jesus and he believes Jesus wants us to love each other. So then when I went to college, after that I went to college, and I did not take initiative to joining that choir, trust me. That was something that my dad did not like. My father did not like it, and some of my friends really thought I was strange. When I went to college, one Sunday I was driving I've been in college, and this is something for you young people who are, I don't know if we have some visitors here today, they're church shopping. I church shopped for the first year of college. And, you know, you go to services, and you look around, and you listen, and so forth. But the Lord wants you to become part of something, not just a shop. So I always tell the young people that you can shop around for maybe 6 months, but after that, you need to plug in somewhere. So I was church shopping, but I was driving through the northern part of Tulsa, Oklahoma. I went to Oral Roberts University in Tulsa. And hope you don't mind me sharing this story. I feel like I'm talking about myself, but it's going to connect to a very, very important text. I was in North Tulsa, and I couldn't find a gas station because I had to go to the restroom so bad. Now, this is a bad thing, real bad. And I drove by a church, and I said, I'll just run in there, and I'll use their restroom, and then I'll run out. So I stopped at this church, I ran in, and I used the restroom, but the pastor's wife caught me. She was standing in the entrance, and watching over the clothes, because it was a poor area, and people, you know, would steal stuff, and so she watched the clothes. And I ran to the restroom when I came out. When I came out, they nabbed me. Would you like to come to lunch with us? Yeah, okay, yeah. Next week, I was leading the youth group. Seriously. They were so desperate for a youth leader, that they just nabbed. The first guy that used the restroom, and so I led the youth group. Now, this was a Nazarene church in northern Tulsa. And most of the adults, not all, but most of the adults were Caucasian European Americans. But all of the youth group was African American. Yes. The entire youth group was African American. I don't know who did that. It was a movie. Sabotage teaching. But the entire youth group was African American. They were between 13 and 16 years old. I got roped into that, you know, but it was not my initiative, not my fault, but it was the Lord doing something in me and also in them and helping some things happen. The reason I want to share that is because what I think happened is that when the Lord comes, when the Lord gets a hold of your life, He wants to make you into a new kind of person. And the Bible calls it a new creation. The Bible even uses the terminology of being born anew. And when we are born spiritually, we actually, on the invisible part of us, become a new race. You with me? We have a race on the outside, an ethnos, an ethnic belonging that we have. But there's something new on the inside. The Bible calls it a new race. The word for race is genos in the Greek. And it's something we are regenerated in English, which is a new genos. It's a new race, a new kind of person on the inside. Now that we're clothed in different skin, different cultures, and different languages, and different tribes, but on the inside, we belong to a new race called the new creation in Christ. And that new creation wants, how does it want? The Holy Spirit in us, God within us, wants us to be one among these new creations. That we are all a new creation in Christ, and we belong together, and we are one in Him. So what I want to share with you today is from Ephesians chapter 2. It's part of the series that we're working on. And the things I've shared with you so far tie directly into this. I said chapter 1. I meant Ephesians chapter 2. And it's verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I'm going to read the first four verses to start with. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision. He just means those uncircumcised are those who are not Jews, and those who are circumcised are the Jews. Those of you who were not Jews, He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and you were without God in this world. So he's kind of helping them see that outside, you were outside of the kingdom of God. You were not part of God's people. You were strangers. You were alienated. You were separated. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, separated, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now he's talking primarily about a dividing wall between the Jews and the non-Jews. The Jews had a very tight subculture, or a very tight culture, and some of those things were had their foundation in the very laws of Israel, that they were to keep themselves separate from others. And it was to teach them something about being the people of God. They have an identity as the people of God. We today, most of us in here, some of you might be Jewish, you might have Jewish heritage, but there are different kinds of dividing walls that we have today between us as the people of God and others, or even among ourselves, dividing walls. I love the verse in Revelation that talks about this, and I'm not going to take the time to talk about the Jewish vision. I feel like we could take a whole teaching just on that, the circumcision, the non-circumcision, and you know the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. But what I want you to see is that God wants us, most of us are Gentiles, non-Jews, that the same kind of unity and attitude of being at one, he wants us to have among nations. Because in our country today, Sweden is in a place that is totally unique in its history. It's history, isn't it? How many of you come from another country, including myself? How many of you come from another country? Isn't that interesting? You look around. Of those of you that come from another country, how many of you grew up in that country until you were maybe 12 years old or something? Okay, most of you did. Do you realize that 30 years ago, that would be very unusual in Sweden? Sweden is in a new phase in its history where we are becoming much more international as a country. When I moved here 35 years ago, this country was much more homogeneous, something it's called homogeneous, where most of the people were Swedes that had grown up here. But most of the people that were immigrants were from maybe Turkey or Yugoslavia at that time, about 35 years ago. But now, the whole world is here. Right? And our church, thank goodness, reflects that, which is a privilege. But what I want you to see, I love what we see in Revelation chapter 7, and I may read that in context a little bit later, but there you see a picture of the kingdom in the future. And in the future, when Christ returns and when the kingdom of God reaches its fullness and the plan of Christ comes to its culmination, it says that around the throne of God, there will be people from four things. Every nation, every people, every tribe, and every language. Those things in our society today are barriers. Isn't that amazing? Different nations is the word ethnos. Our ethnicity causes separation between a lot of people. Our languages causes distances between us and a lot of people. The people is a very generic term. Laos, it is in the language, but it means a gathering of people almost for any purpose, a very generic kind of idea that America is not an ethnic group, but it is a people. You know what I'm saying? The nation of the United States. There's a people identity surrounded with a country. And then also tribes. There are tribes. There's a tribe right there. There's a jacket here that gives me the impression you guys ride small bicycles or something. It's a tribe. Yeah. There's a group of people that are gathered around a common interest, and it becomes an identity together. I think you even call yourselves tribe of Judah. Tribe of Judah, yeah. the motorcycle club that Kim is part of is called Tribe of Judah. Well, it is a kind of tribe, okay? People have an identity around something, but it says that in the kingdom of God, those things that sometimes divide us in this life are actually part of the beauty and diversity of God's creation. They're not intended to divide us. They're intended to bring color and beauty and creativity in life. You with me? Can you imagine if all the flowers in the forest were just white? If everything looked like vetiver and white roses and white lilies, but no, there's blue ones and purple ones and red ones, and it's fantastic. And if all the trees were just pine, boring. But there's birch. Nobody got that. There is. Oh yeah. What else is there? Oh yeah. There's an aspen. There's all kinds of trees. It's beautiful, and they different colors, and they shift. The diversity does not mean disunity. Diversity is beautiful, and diversity is part of the plan of God for His people. Even when He created mankind, He built into them some kind of incredible diversity so that we don't all look alike. We're different, but we're still come from our Creator and come actually from an original couple that God created in the beginning. So dividing walls that we see in society today are not supposed to be there. They are there because we don't understand them, because our identity is wrong. We identify with the tribe as our primary identity. Or we identify with our ethnic group as our primary identity. We identify with our language group as our primary identity. But what is our primary identity? It's with the kingdom of God. We have a new ethnic group that becomes our primary identity. You with me? I don't know how to say this any better way. But our identity is very important to us. Everyone here has one. You identify yourself, if you ask me who I am, or you ask anybody who I am, ask Evelyn who she is. She's going to probably mention there's a German part of there somewhere. There's a school leadership part in there somewhere. There's a woman part. there's a Christian. I mean, all of this stuff together, but her highest identity is that she is a daughter of the King. She is a member of the family of God. And that's higher than the German part, higher than the education. You with me? We all have that. And whoever you are, if you're from, you know, a country in the Middle East, or if you're from Holland, or if you're from Estonia, those are important parts of the diversity, but they're not your highest identity. Your highest identity is that you are a child of God. We're going to go through the list here. You are a member of the family of God. You are a citizen, as he says here later in the chapter, of the kingdom of God, a citizen of his city, which we are looking forward to, and so forth. I've gotten ahead of myself. The point is that there's dividing walls in our nation today. Tribes, gangs, a gang that you know, gathers together and does stuff, burns cars or breaks into a house, that is an identity. We need a sense of identity. We need it. But we need Christ to be our central sense of identity. And those that are outside your circle, ethnically or language-wise or whatever, the tendency in this world is for us to have hostility. And I don't know why, but it's part of our fallen nature that there is a tendency toward hostility. It's actually called hostility, the dividing wall of hostility. You understand the word hostility? Enmity, what's the word? Fiends called. Thank you. Something makes us not like them because they're different. Something makes us want to get away from them because they're different. And so we tend to group together in our tribes, in our ethnos, you know, and we create our small communities, protecting ourselves with these invisible dividing walls. This is sensitive stuff we're talking about for our society today. we can read the next section here, from 13 to 28. And I want you to think about what we've said. And he's speaking now about the new person in Christ. We talked about the dividing walls and the things that divide us. But look at the last part of this chapter, verses 13 through 28. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, separated, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." He's made the two sides one. "And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances," we're talking about the Old Testament law, "that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two." That's a strange concept, but that's where it's at, right there. It also says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are a new creation. He's creating one new kind of person. Still looks the same on the outside, but on the inside it's a new kind of person. He's creating one new man in place of two, and so he's making peace. "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, through his body, therefore, thereby killing the hostility." Christ kills this hostility. "And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to, in one spirit, to the Father." I love this section. Our unity is not human, but it's spiritual. And in the book of Ephesians here, if you read on, there's actually a wonderful context. Paul continues this and speaks of it again in chapter 4, and 5. But he talks about the things that bind us together, the things that we are one. We see in verse 14 there that he speaks about us, the wall being down, meaning that we are one people instead of two people groups. We're one new person, that is the new ethnic group, invisible on the inside. We have one Savior, and that's an important concept. There's only one person who has died in order to take away our guilt and our hostility and all that, so that we have one Savior that joins us together. There's one Spirit. There is one citizenship in verse 19. We're citizens of a new kingdom. I've said this 1,000 times, but I have one passport at home, but I have another one here. You got me? Whatever passport you have is your secondary passport. Your real passport as a Christian is in your heart, stamped by the Holy Spirit. He's your stamp that you're a citizen of the kingdom. And then he says one family in verse 19 as well. We're part of the same household. And we actually are part of the same temple. One temple. Interesting. So our identity has a repercussion or a result that we are one family, one temple. I love the experience when I've had the chance to travel to different places in the world, and you meet Christians from a different culture. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you've been to a place where you don't understand the language necessarily, you don't understand the customs, the food is new, everything's different. But you sit down together and you maybe pray, or you maybe sing a song together, you join them for a church service or something, and you realize, wait a minute, we're family. Something here on the inside of me connects with them. How many of you have experienced that in a context?
You speak a language that you can understand.
Yeah. You speak several languages, so that's good. And you can understand, but... yeah, but even if you do speak their language, I'm saying that the differences in culture, when you meet with them, then you feel that. And I know a guy, oh, this one, I'll tell too many stories, but it's amazing. It's amazing to see that. That in itself is a miracle. And it helps you to realize, well, wait a minute, there's really something to this Spirit of God. There's really something to this kingdom. It's bigger than me. I want to close by saying that we're called to be a kingdom people. This is what I wanted to get to. Remember we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, his will is done. The purposes of God accomplished. We know, for example, two of the really big purposes. God wants us to love him. in the heavenly realms, the creatures around him, the elders and the angels, they love him. Do you know that? Read Revelation sometime with that in mind. They worship him. They fall down on their faces and they talk about how great he is. They love him. In the kingdom of heaven, it says here on earth that he wants us to love each other. Did you know in heaven, they're not going around, you know, talking bad about each other and slapping each other and shooting each other. They love each other. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the angels love one another and Christ himself. Are you with me? There is a community. There is love. What's happening in heaven, God wants that to happen here. And the church is to be a, fancy word, microcosm of the macrocosm. So when we come together as the church gathered, it's a little microcosm of when the angels gather, when the people with the Lord today gather. And so what happens there is what's really happening here. We're learning down here to do what they do up there. You with me? We are to be a microcosm. We're to be a microcosm of worship. And we've taught that for 30, well, many, many years in the vineyard, that when we worship, it's hard to say when we worship. When we worship, we are participating in the larger worship of the heavenlies. We're not doing it as good as they are, but we're participating. Are you with me? When we are meeting in community together, we are a microcosm of what's happening in the heavenlies. So when we sit in this church together on a Sunday like this, and when we have fika together, and when we meet in our home groups, then we are to learn to love one another as one people, as one nation. And our differences are to be seen as something beautiful. You know, if you're from Africa, if you're from Spain or South America, those differences we're to recognize as beautiful. And we are to be the example in this world of what God wants life to be like on the earth. So, I love what Andreas said about 3 weeks ago. He said that the church should be the expert at integration. The whole idea of integration. The church should be the one place you can look anywhere in the country and see this is how it should work. Because they love each other. They respect each other. They honor each other. Care for each other. So, that's what God wants us to do when we're gathered. What about when we're scattered? This, we're going to close with this. Because we're going to leave here in a few minutes, all of us. Some of you are going to school tomorrow. Some of you are going to work tomorrow. And it's not like this in your workplace. Right? You probably don't have worship around fika at your workplace. You probably don't have the same attitudes that we're trying to develop here at your workplace. So when you go to your workplace, then you are, and this is the challenge. We are to go and do our best to continue with the same attitudes so that we can show love to our neighbor who's not part of your circle of the church. Show respect to those we work with. Show respect to those who are not from your country, who don't speak your language, or not from your social circle. With me? That's the whole idea in the Bible of being salt and being light, is that we would learn to be the people of God as we're gathered, and then as we're scattered, we are sent, as we've done twice already today, sent into our various contexts so that we can there be salt, we can be light, we can learn to show love, we can learn to do what's right, and be, how do I say it, a fragrance of Christ. Hopefully this we smell in here, but out there it spreads a fragrance among those who don't know him. So much to say about this, but well, I guess what I want to close with is saying that sometimes that's hard, I think. It's much easier to come to church and be nice to each other, and then when you go out into your workplace, it's not always that easy, and to show understanding and so forth. I love what Peter said. Peter made it a little easier. Paul says, we know, Jesus said we had to love our neighbor, but Peter, he said, well, honor everyone. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2. Honor everyone. Honor the king. Honor everyone. What do you mean by that? He means show respect to people. Show respect. That's like halfway to the goal of love anyway, showing respect. So what I want to pray here at the end is that God would help us in this, on our own church, to continue to learn how to grow and to be a microcosm of his kingdom in heaven, because we are not perfect. It's an imperfect microcosm. We're all learning, all of us. And that he would help us be salt and light as we're the church scattered, so that we send each other at the end of the service here today. Is that okay? Do that. And then I'd like for us just to bow our heads, and or maybe before we bow our heads, I want to say one last thing, that you might be here and you feel somewhat outside of this kingdom I'm talking about. Maybe you feel like that, okay, I don't really know that Christ has done anything in my heart and made me a new person, or I'm not sure that I'm part of his family, that I'm saved by him, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm going to be part of the gathering that we read of in Revelations. What I'm saying is that the Lord wants you to be part of his family. He's inviting you in. He's inviting you to join that kingdom that really is prepared for you. And so if you're here and you're not sure that you're part of his family, I just want to invite you to pray with me at the end, because I like to give a chance for that in our services. So now I want us just to bow our heads, if you could, and no one look around. And I'd like to, if there's anyone that would say, I need to make that step, and I feel like I'm ready to make that step today, then I just want you to let me know and raise your hand. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I just, if there's someone that would like to make that step. Lord, I thank you for your calling on our lives. Thank you that you have created us with such a beautiful diversity. Thank you, Lord, for those in our church that are from Africa and from Greece and from South America and from Spain and from Afghanistan and from different places, Lord, as well as the other countries here in Europe that are represented today. But thank you so much for the different countries and languages and beauty that we represent. Help us, Lord, to be a microcosm of your kingdom in heaven. Help us to be permeated by your love and your joy and your honor, your goodness. And then, Father, I pray to ask you that you'll help us as we are scattered this week, in a few minutes, that you'd help us to be salt and light, people that love, people that show respect. Thank you, Father. I want to give an invitation, of course, and it's just wide open. If you want prayer of any kind for anything, then you're welcome to come into the area by the cross. But I'd like for us just to stand up, and we're going to have a closing song, but I want us to do the sending thing that Stephanie was talking about. Is it okay if I just lead into that? And just to stand together, and this is not new. You know, the church for hundreds of years all disclosed their services by saying, you are sent. Did you know that? Actually, for hundreds of years, the early church ended their services like this, saying that you are sent now as representatives of Jesus into your context, into your home. So that's just what I want to do, if that's okay. And there's supposed to be a response in Latin, but I don't know what it is. I'm sure Andreas does, but we're not going to let him talk right now. he probably doesn't. I was going to say it to you. I just received this in Jesus' name. You are sent into your world now. Tomorrow morning, you are sent to your workplace, to your school, to your neighborhoods. Wherever you are going tomorrow, you are sent there. See yourself as a representative of the family of God, of the people of God, and of God himself. And may you be salt and light wherever your footsteps. May your words be seasoned with grace, as it says in the New Testament. May you always know how to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you. Be sent in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.